45 this morning. As you many of you know, we've been going through this series through Genesis. We're not covering everything in Genesis. You can see by the title there of the first family, as we've been featuring some of the family first issues out of the book of Genesis. So not totally chapter by chapter or verse by verse, but we're getting a big chunk. And we're by the time we're in chapter 45 here now, we're very late in the story of Joseph and his time in Egypt. And so if you haven't been with us in recent weeks, there's hopefully you know the story a little bit. And it's good for you to have your Bibles open here to fill in some of the blanks this morning in chapter 45. But as Joseph had been, you know, as a young man, of course, when his brothers first threw him in the pit because of that beautiful jacket and the authority and such that he had, ended up as a slave, ended up as a prisoner, and as eventually he was risen to second in command in all of Egypt. And when the famine had hit the whole world, even in, back in Canaan where his family was, and then eventually his brothers did come looking for some food. And so a test has been ensued to really see where things were with his brothers, to see if their hearts were the same as they were when he was so young and they threw him in that pit. So this is kind of where we are at. His brothers had come. He has sent them back home. They have come again and brought their younger brother, which was a condition for them to bring, right? And now he has set up this incredible test for them. And it's many ways designed to be just like when he was younger and they took him in anger and threw him in a pit. And in part because mom and dad, particularly dad, had sort of favored Joseph when he was younger. It's at least how it seemed. So now his blood brother, Benjamin, also is kind of in a similar situation, and he's creating an opportunity for them to do the same to him. And if you remember that they had set up this whole scandal where it appeared that he stole his cup and he threatened to throw him in prison, all of this, right? So this is kind of where we had left off. Now, with Joseph, what we're dealing with this morning, all these years of slavery and imprisonment, that's an awful long time. Like it's heartbreaking when you read about him in prison and the chief cupbearer and the baker come and he interprets their dreams and they go back to Pharaoh and he's telling them, just, you know, remember me when you see Pharaoh. And then it just very bluntly tells us in the scripture, he's returned to Pharaoh. He did not remember Joseph. And a couple more years, there he is. It's a couple more years the man spends in jail. Now, this is time for Joseph to think through all of this. And what goes through a person's mind when he's thinking about his brothers? Is he thinking about revenge? If I ever see them again, you know? Is he thinking that if I ever see them again, boy, what a lovely reunion that would be, and how I would love to be restored? He has a lot to forgive, which is the title of our message this morning. A lot to forgive. And it is not always easy to forgive, isn't it? Because if you think of somebody in your life right now who has wrongs against you, that in the only way for you to be reconciled with them or restored to them involves you being able to forgive them, and you immediately just know, but they have cost me, and they have pained me. It's not that easy to simply forgive. This is the position that Joseph is in. And so this is what we're going to study this morning. The power of God in forgiveness is amazing, isn't it? Like just as we're thinking about forgiveness, even before we get into Genesis, we know that biblically, and for the Christian, this is very important. It's almost a pillar of our faith, that we are forgiven because of God's incredible grace towards us. And the need for us, Jesus himself just says, look, if you don't forgive, right? How can my Father in heaven forgive you if you won't also forgive? This is put upon us. But in the scriptures, we see, like you think about Ecclesiastes, you balance forgiveness with love, right? Love giving us the power to forgive. If you didn't love a person, why would you ever bother forgiving them? Why wouldn't you want to get revenge? But in Ecclesiastes, doesn't it tell us that love keeps no record of wrongs? That is That's one thing to say. That's a whole other thing to live, isn't it? Many of us have records of wrongs. We don't even know it. We don't even think about it. But in our hearts, we do. When we're confronted with the issue, we're confronted with something, all of a sudden that record of wrongs comes up. We didn't forget. Ecclesiastes tells us, keeps no record of wrongs. Look at these two scriptures, just to start from Ephesians 4. We'll get that up there, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, among every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Like, it seems obvious to know, like, if the Bible was going to say anything about a grudge or forgiveness, it would say to forgive one another, wouldn't it? Of course it does. You see that last little part there, right? Forgive one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you. This becomes the big motivator. This is the fuel. This is the push for us. Because we are a people who are forgiven. We forgive. Look also at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 45. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you might be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus always manages to take it one step further, doesn't he? Not just even to forgive, but to love. Last week, we saw Joseph's brothers return to him, and the snare had been set. Joseph had told his stewards, take this important cup of mine. He says, get that silver one, the one that looks fancy. Plant it in the youngest brother's sack of grain. And then you go chase them and accuse them of thievery, which they did. They all said, we're innocent. They said, look, we'll die if it's found amongst somebody here. And then they found it in Benjamin's sack. And all the brothers came back. The steward even tried to stop them. I mean, remember, like, no, I just need Benjamin. They all went back. They were going with their brother. And when they get there, this is where we had left off as we flip back into Genesis 45 now this morning. They assemble at Joseph's house, and they're invited to come into his house. But they are back guilty. I don't know if you remember this. We were talking about it last time. When you go into an Egyptian dignitary's house, we know, because of Potiphar, we know that they sometimes kept prisons and dungeons right in the basement of their own house. And this is the guilt that washes over Joseph's brothers as they're brought in to the house. Can we see that, please, Genesis 45, close? And so they're scared when they have come back. We're going to look at verse 1 and verse 3 here, which tells us Joseph has his brothers with him, and he says he could no longer control himself. Before all of his attendants, he cried out, have everybody leave my presence. So there was nobody with Joseph when he was going to make himself known to his brothers. And we just skip to verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. He says, is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Okay, Joseph is preparing to now restore his relationship with his brothers. And he's preparing to forgive. Rule number one that we see this morning here. Joseph has everybody get out. Joseph clears the room. Why is he doing this? Is it because he's weeping? I don't think he cares anymore at this point. He's not protecting his own honor because he's weeping a little bit. But he is protecting somebody's honor. He's protecting the honor of his guilty brothers. This is family business. This is personal business here. We're going to restore. We're going to forgive. We're going to talk this out. Nobody else needs to hear about this. Nobody else needs to know about this. We're going to clear the room. He's going to protect their honor. And when we want to forgive somebody, you know, like, if we forgive somebody with that big caveat, with that huge but on the end, I forgive you, but, and I'm going to make sure somebody hears about this, that's not much for forgiveness, is it? So, like, forgive you with this condition, then I can hang over your head to keep you in check. Make sure that you're a good boy. That's not at all what Joseph is doing. He clears the room. His brothers don't know what's going on. They've got this room has been emptied. They can see the most powerful man in Egypt, who's basically the most powerful man in the world. He's got emotions that they don't even know what that's about. Does he have all these emotions because of rage? What is this all about? They don't know at first that it's Joseph. And then they find out that it's him, and they are not relieved. In fact, their anxiety increases. And why is that? Because the very worst sin of their lives was committed against this man, their brother, when he was young. The worst sin of their lives was committed against him, and now he is the most powerful man in the world. And they're afraid. What's going to happen? You know, friends, when we think about forgiveness, see, this is what happens when we have an issue and we don't forgive. We're looking at 20 years. Every little thing that's gone wrong, do you remember when the brothers, they found out, well, Pharaoh, he knows that we have another brother, and our father's heart's going to break if we have to bring him back. Now our little brother's been found guilty, and their brothers, we read about this in Genesis, they testified of their own accord. This is happening to us. Why? This is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. They've been carrying around a lot of guilt for a long time. It doesn't just go away. When we have sin and we have guilt, we can't just sweep it under the rug and it goes away. If it's not dealt with, it lingers. We like to treat it that way. We're going to outrun it. We'll just leave it in the past. We can't. Here, their guilt is being triggered as they stand before their brother, and all they can think of is not that he's so powerful now, everything's good. Surely it's water under the bridge. No, all they can think of is, we're guilty before a very powerful man. And they're worried. So he wants to invite them to come. He invites his brothers to draw near. But I think likely his brothers retract. We jump to verses 4 and 5 now. Can we close? It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one who sold you into Egypt. The one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. We're just jumping to verse 7. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh and lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Verse 15 says that he kissed all of his brothers and he wept over them. And then afterwards, then his brothers talked to him. This is partly how forgiveness works, you see. We can't just sweep all the issues under the rug. Just gone. Wrongs are not dealt with that way. And they need to be dealt with. Sweeping them away doesn't work. Joseph basically calls it what it is. It's sin. He tells them, what you did was wrong. What you did, you meant for evil. That's sin. He calls it what it is. That's the way restoration can't work. Restoration between two conflicting parties isn't going to work when we just try and pretend, no big deal. Don't call it what it was. No sin. Sin needs to be brought into the light. It just makes me think of that. This is Wizard of Oz, is it? The Wicked Witch of the East, when she comes into the light and she just, she melts. I'm melting. This is how it works, right? We need to bring it into the light to kill it and so that it can die. You meant it for evil, he says, but God meant it for good. What an incredible perspective for this man to have had. Even though at the time you meant this for evil, do you guys know? And this really helps us in our ability to forgive others and have some grace towards others. That this is not an isolated incident where God managed to work good into this situation where Joseph was thrown into jail. Do you know that God can do that with any situation? Not that he always does, okay? Not that he always does. Do you guys know Romans 8:28? We're going to show you that on the screen. Surely you guys know this. You can see there are some conditions on this. This doesn't happen for everything and everybody. But you can see what it says. we know that in all things, that's so anything, anytime, anything, any person, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, just like he did through Joseph. So God can work good into and through anything, but you can see some of the conditions there, because lots of people do evil, and only evil comes of it, because they're not walking with the Lord. And just as the scripture says, they reap precisely what they sow. They reap evil. Sorry, they sow evil and they reap evil, reap the whirlwind. But with God in our lives, even if we've done a grievous evil, it's amazing. God can do what he can do. So we're looking at forgiveness and restoration and how it works. And one of the first things we talked about with Joseph, he cleared the room. It's a private thing. Between you and this other person, this is one of the tenets of love. That if we're going to forgive, we're going to restore honor. Now, we look at a second tenet. We're going to keep the first one in mind because we're not totally done with it, but we're going to look at a second tenet here about forgiveness and restoration, and that's not to linger. Be quick about it. Be quick about it. So first, I'll show you a couple of passages from the New Testament about this. We're going to flip to Matthew chapter 5, and we've got one in Ephesians 4. But just giving you the principle to begin with, okay? This is in the Gospel from Matthew chapter 5. It says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it quickly, right? Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer. You'll be thrown into prison. There'll be consequences. So deal with it, is what he's saying. Like, deal with it before things get worse. We'll look at the next passage here quickly in Ephesians chapter 4, 26-27. We studied this morning in the adult Sunday school. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And don't give the devil a foothold. Right? Deal with it. This is important in marriages. This is important in families, even between dads and their sons. Don't let your anger rule. Don't let it linger. Get it dealt with. The sooner we get stuff dealt with, the sooner in love and in grace we'll try and bring things out into the light and get them dealt with, the less damage is going to be done. The more we sweep it under the carpet and just put it away and it festers and bitterness grows and grudges grow, actually the worst damage can happen in relationship. And that's no help at all. So be quick about it. Be quick about it. So now, Joseph doesn't seem like he's super quick because he set up this elaborate scheme and a test and he sent his brothers away, but he has some reasons for this. He needs to see if there's any change in his brothers. We've been talking in recent weeks about repentance. Have they changed? Is there anything different here? Or are they the same guilty parties that they were when he was young? This is the kind of thing that he was fishing for and looking for. But he's seeing some of this, and now once he is satisfied that he can see what he needs to see in his brothers, he's not going to linger. His emotions take a hold of him, and he's not going to delay, and he's quick to do it. We are so blessed to know that God is the same in our relationship with him. You know, sometimes we project on God that he's like we are. I do this. I can't help it sometimes in my flesh. I don't mean to, and I know better. That's why it's so great to be in his word, and we're reminded his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways are so much better. You guys know 1 John 1:9? When we, in our relationship with God, if we come to him and we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he forgives. And it says that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't need to delay. He's an eager father, just waiting. He's waiting, eager for us to come, ready to do it. You think about the prodigal and his dad and all the work the prodigal was doing, gearing it up in his heart, what I got to confess to my dad and what I got to say to him, what I got to do. And as soon as his father sees him, like he's just running, I'm just waiting for you. I was so eager for you to come home. And I'm ready to restore and to forgive. Now, if we want to protect the honors of others and are quick to restore, we will avoid further greater problems. I want to show you how it played out. This one verse here from Genesis 45, as we jump to that, verse 16, this emotional reunion is going on between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph is so emotional, it says that all the stewards that he kicked out could hear what was going on. And then it says not that Pharaoh heard it, but that Pharaoh heard of it. He knows there's an emotional reunion going on. It says in verse 16, when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. What did Pharaoh hear? Not that Joseph and his brothers had been restored. He didn't hear that Joseph and his brothers had had a big fight and there was this tremendous drama. No, he heard one thing only. Joseph's brothers have come. That's it. That's it. And Joseph is well pleased and he's blessed. And Pharaoh was pleased with him. You know what? If Pharaoh had heard the whole sordid story, he might liable to have been embarrassed. This Joseph, this is my right-hand man. This is the guy that represents me. And his family is a mess. Liars, murderers, scumbags. He'd like, fire that guy. Get rid of that guy. Pharaoh doesn't hear anything about it. He doesn't hear anything about it. He's no reason to be embarrassed. He doesn't even know. He knows that there was an emotional reunion. That's all he knows. It just caused me, when I was studying this, that a little flashback about just a few years prior to this, when Joseph was in jail, and he's so desperate to be getting out of jail, and he's telling them, the chief baker, like, just when you see Pharaoh again, remember me, tell him about me. I'm an innocent guy. I'm a good guy. Tell him about me. He's got a wonderful opportunity there that he could just throw his brothers under the bus. He's in jail. He could be telling about, this is why I'm innocent. Look, this is what my brothers did this to me. They're a bunch of scumbags, and they hated me for no good reason, and they threw me in a pit, and they sold me into slavery, and I was innocent from the beginning. No. Nobody in jail was hearing the long, drawn-out story. He didn't use that as a weapon against his brothers or to preserve himself. Isn't this amazing? Joseph just kind of absorbs this and continues to protect the integrity and honor of his brothers, even in their guilt. It is so much easier to restore relationships if we're not doing damage to wreck them when there's a problem. You guys know that temptation? If you're on the outs with somebody, now we know, like, as much as in our hearts, we might want to restore all of our relationships quickly, it's not always that easy. Some of us have made steps to restore and fix some relationships, and the other party doesn't seem very willing, and it's not coming along very well. And so you continue to have tension for weeks or months or years. And in that time, we're tested, aren't we? What would I say about so-and-so when we've got this ongoing tension? Doing everything I can, really. It's them. It's them. And here's how I know it's them. Spit out all the awful things they did. Look at some scriptures here. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, it says, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And when we're talking about those people that we know that we should be reconciled with, but we're having a problem, if we're talking about that issue and we're talking about their part of it, we're not covering their sins at all. We're smearing it. Look also at Proverbs 17:9, which is on the screen. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense. But whoever repeats the matter separates. Simple as that, friends, right? If you would like to foster love, so if you want to be reconciled, you'll need to foster love. Whoever would foster love, right, will cover over an offense. That doesn't mean pretend it never happened, especially when it comes down to that reconciliation, but you don't need to spread it around so that everybody else knows about it. When we start to do that, we begin to separate, and we're making things worse. Gossip. Slander. One last passage on the issue on Matthew chapter 18. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen, you've won them. Just the two of you. Clear the room. It's nobody else's business. And nobody else needs to hear about it. Joseph sent his brothers home to fetch their dad. Well, on Father's Day, this is a moment that we can really appreciate. When Joseph's dad gets to hear, "What, my son is still alive? I can be reunited with my son." Now that is a Father's Day. To be reunited. To be reunited with the boy. What an amazing thing. And sometimes there's difficulties, there's tension. Whose job is it to take that step when father and son aren't perfectly getting along? Whose job is it? You could put emphasis wherever you like. I'd be inclined to think that the emphasis belongs more on dad. But it could go either way. To reach out in love and be reconciled and to forgive. When you've lived a few decades and you put some miles under the bridge, you can't do that without having some issues come along. Some things that cause some friction in the family and in the home. It's impossible. And we have the choice to let the friction fester, let the friction become a problem, or try and deal with it quickly. And even if the other person won't deal with it quickly, you can. You can deal with it quickly in your own heart. Say, this is my choice in love. This is my choice. I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm not going to hold that over them forever. I'm going to forgive. And I'm going to love. We can all do our part to make that happen. One last instruction on forgiveness and restoration as we jump back into Genesis 45, verse 24. Interesting little instruction that Joseph gives to his brothers. He's sending them back home, fetch dad. As he sends the brothers away, it says, as they were leaving, he says to them, don't quarrel on the way. Interesting, eh? Very paternal for the young brother to be speaking to his older brothers this way. Don't fight along the way. Don't make things worse, right? We're just getting things better. Don't make things worse as you're going off. Now is a good day to change. Now is a good day to repent. If we've had issues and we're sorting the issues out, let's not create a whole bunch of new issues today. Let's make this a good day. It makes me kind of wonder if this is the kind of thing that Joseph, like he's been separated with his brothers for a long time, and even though he can see that they've changed, he knows his brothers, their family after all. It makes me wonder if this is the kind of thing that Joseph would have had in his original report. You remember when he was young, and dad said, here's the jacket and here's the responsibility. You go check on your brothers and bring a report back to me. And they were so upset with him because he had been giving a negative report. Maybe this is part of the negative report. Not that they slaughtered a lamb and had a barbecue for themselves and they said it was a wolf. No, I went to see them and they're fighting, they're bickering. Simeon can't get along with Levi. Judah can't get along with Dan. I saw him put a kick me sign on his back. The whole thing was a mess, right? If this is the kind of thing that he was reporting back to his father, he knows his brothers well. Now, there's lots to fight about, but there was also a lot. Like, when these brothers are heading home, they could be pointing fingers at each other. You instigated this. You started this from the beginning. There's lots they could have fought about. 20 years of stuff they could rehash. And he's telling them, don't be doing that. Because there's also lots to rejoice in. There's lots to rejoice in. Our brother is actually still alive, and he's promoted to a prominent position, and he's blessing us. And there's 7 years of famine, but he's going to bring us all to live here in Egypt, where Pharaoh says we can live off the fat of the land. there's lots to rejoice in. In moments like those, we have a choice, don't we? Which are we going to spend our time on? The things that we could be negative about, and the things that we could fight about, or are we going to focus on the things that we could rejoice about? The things that we can praise God for, that He has provided for us and taken care of us. What a freedom to be forgiven. Don't rehash the past, but enjoy it. Let's look at some of these rules of forgiveness and restoration that He's been giving us, or we're gleaning from Genesis 45. When you get the opportunity, be quick about it, right? Clear the room. Make it private. We don't need to deny that something wrong was done. In fact, it can be very healthy to call the wrong what it is. Call sin, sin. Call the wrong, and get it into the light so it doesn't happen again. And we don't gossip about it. We don't slander, make it worse. We drop it. And we move on in love. But we often don't want to. You guys are the saints of God. You guys all know everything I told you this morning, don't you? It's good to be reminded, but we all know. We don't need a doctor or pastor to come and tell us you really ought to forgive. We know we ought to forgive. And yet still, often enough, we don't. Sometimes it's just because it just hurts so bad. I've been wounded. You're asking me to forgive. It's too hard. How can I forgive? It costs to forgive. Somebody has to pay. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that anybody who believes in Him doesn't have to perish, but they could have everlasting life. Now, how does that work? Because God chose to forgive us. God chose to forgive all of our sin and our iniquities. But it cost. God gave His only Son. And His only Son had to go to the cross to pay for it. Somebody had to pay for it. So God paid for it. And the same is going to happen to us. If we're going to forgive somebody else who has wounded us, somebody else who has wronged us, if we're going to forgive them so that we can restore the relationship and we have a burden lifted off our back when we forgive, it's going to cost us. We have to swallow it so that in love we can be better than that. We're not held by those chains. So we're going to look at this scripture from Philippians chapter 2, which reminds us as Christians, the kind of humility we need from God in order to be able to do this. Because it's not easy. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. So we're talking humility here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or in vain conceit. That's where we're going to hold a grudge. That's where we're going to say that they're worse off than I am. They're more wrong than I am. And we're going to hold on to it rather than restore. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or out of vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourself. What a calling. Value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What was His mindset? He, being in the very nature of God, He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The Scripture says, Christ is our example. and an incredible humility that he showed to consider us better and worthy of saving. We're not worthy. We're sinners. He was worthy. But he calls us to this great example, that we would consider others as better than ourselves, and we would do our part to humble ourselves and love. Why could Joseph forgive his brothers? It's a very famous statement that he said that we looked at briefly this morning when he told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That tells us that Joseph was just trusting God. That was his choice. He recognizes plainly, they offended me. My brothers did wrong to me. They sinned against me. They're wrong. But God is good. God is always good. Church, it's a hard calling this morning as the Lord Jesus calls us for those within our lives that we have issue and friction to forgive and to restore. But that's the calling. So we're going to wrap up with a word of prayer. I urge you that we worship as we pray. And if the Lord is speaking to you about issues where you need to forgive and be reconciled, today is the day and now is the time. So church, would you worship with me and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we would be absolutely, perfectly lost if it had not been for you paying the cost for us and showing such great love for us that we would be reconciled to you because you forgive us. Lord, we need that. And so we want to be a light for you, and we want to do as you have done for us. We want to be living witnesses for you, that we take your example upon our lives and we learn to consider others as more important than ourselves and willing to extend a similar grace and love in forgiveness and restoration. We need your help today. So we commit ourselves to you, to say yes to you, and we show you, Lord, our hearts and where our need is. We very much ask that by your grace, the strength of your Spirit would be with us to help us do what we know we should do. May you continue to work it in our lives for your glory and your purposes. And we say thank you again. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.